It's when I make an important phone call, and then the establishment that I'm calling answers, and instead of getting a human voice, I get the message, please remain on hold. Your call is important to us. And this goes round and round and round, and it's just, I know that my call is not important to them. Am I the only one? This share this irritation? Is that good? Green light? Blue light now. Perfect. Perfect. On the other hand, how irritating would it be if, let's say, at the feast you get to your hotel and you're at the registration desk registering and the phone rings and they say, just a minute, and they leave you to go and answer the phone. And then they come back to finish off servicing you and again the phone rings and they leave you to go and answer the phone. We wouldn't like that. So we do appreciate prioritization. And I think that when we can change our perspective, we can develop more patience. It's really a matter of perspective. When we see everything revolving around us, it's very hard to be patient. But if we can broaden our perspective and realize we are not center stage, that others are involved, it's easier for us to become more patient. This day, as we heard in the wonderful offertory by Pastor Murray, really closes a long string between the Feast of Pentecost and trumpets. And although we refer to trumpets as part of the fall festivals, we should not think of it as part of the fall harvest. Trumpets really has nothing to do with the fall harvest. And everything to do with the spring harvest. This is our day. This is our harvest. This is when our Lord returns and harvests the first fruits. But as I mentioned, there is this long gap between Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the establishment of the ecclesia, and trumpets, the return of Christ, and the harvesting of the first fruits. We call it the church age. We could also call it the age of persecution. This is an age that Satan rules, and he hates the church. And for 2,000 years, he has persecuted the church. And unfortunately, just before Christ returns, that persecution intensifies. It becomes the worst mankind has ever seen. Certainly appreciate the special music, a lot of talent that we have. Sister Ewis, the work that you did with the choir, thank you so much. Really lifts our spirit, so thank you to the choir. I know that takes a lot of effort. Our sisters, Caitlin and Jessica, to see two young people earnestly looking for the return of Christ and willing to sing about it and praise our God. And the Toronto Praise Team, what amazing talent. I wish that I had, that I could praise our God in song the way that you do. It's wonderful. And all of them were pointing to what this day pictures, this Feast of Trumpets. But it requires patience. It requires patience. Turn with me to 1 John 3. And while we're turning there, can I ask for some water? 1 John 3. First John 3 and verse 1, look at what this day represents for us. First John 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. There are close to 8 billion people on the planet. Very few have been called out to be part of this privileged group that we call the first fruits. And we are among them. And John writes, behold, this is something to behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. It's unfortunate. There's this sort of hidden gem on the planet, and the world doesn't realize it. We are so special to the Creator, and the world doesn't know. They might treat you like nobody, because they just don't know who you are. Therefore, the world does not know us. Why doesn't it know us? Because it did not know Him. Beloved, again, how loved we are. Now, we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Trumpets is when we are revealed. What we are in the process of becoming will come to fruition on what this day pictures, the return of Christ. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And we know the Scripture tells us He's glorious. He is like the sun in its full strength. When He comes in His glory, we shall be changed, and we shall be as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Thank you so much. How thoughtful. Thank you. God bless you. 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 50, Paul writes, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." So we cannot inherit the kingdom of God in the state that we are in now. This flesh and blood existence. This is not going into the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And no matter how young and beautiful our young people may be, they're going to learn very soon this body, it's corrupt. It's corrupt. And this corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Nobody knows this. We shall not all sleep. Pastor Murray mentioned this. Not everyone will die before Christ returns. Some of us will live to see His return. But we shall all be changed, whether we survive to Christ's return or not. This is our day, and we shall all be changed. When will we be changed? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, who are alive, shall be changed. All of this happens, brethren, on what we're celebrating today, the Feast of Trumpets. I'm not saying that Christ will return on the Feast of Trumpets. He may. But the Feast of Trumpets symbolizes His return in glory and our change to glory. This is the day we look for. But we must look for it with patience. Look at Revelation 7. Revelation 7. There's a hurdle that we have to get over before we see this day. There is a time period that we must see through before we get to this day. There's a bit of delay before we get to this day. In Revelation 7 and verse 13, John writes, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" So what we see here is before Christ's return, there is a tribulation upon the earth that is so great, the likes of which have never been seen before. That this persecution, this hatred that Satan has for God's people intensifies and reaches its climax before trumpets. And we must see ourselves through that before Christ's return. It's not all happy, 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 and then glory. Glory is coming. Just as much as we longed for and waited for the Feast of Trumpets, all the way back at Pentecost, and it seemed like it was so far away, and then all of a sudden it was around the corner, and now it's here. Christ's return seems so far away, and then suddenly he'll be here. But there is this delay, and there is this period of intense persecution that we must get through. And again, this is the hatred that Satan has for the ecclesia. Now, among the traditional Christian community, there is growing excitement around the return of Christ. In fact, so much so, they predict that he is coming this year. Brethren, this is serious. This is a really growing movement. There's a lot of momentum around this movement. In fact, they say the Great Tribulation will begin 1 week from Saturday on the Day of Atonement. That will begin the Great Tribulation. And they have calculated this because the Great Eclipse on August 21st, the American eclipse, the likes of which have never been seen in America, it went over a 70-mile path from one coast to the other. On August 21st, they began a countdown of 40 days. And on the 40th day, they arrive at atonement. And they say, these are the signs in the heavens that Revelation tells us to look for. But they don't just stop there. They go on to say that this Saturday is the Great Rapture. And many Christians faithful Christians will be raptured on the 23rd, and the unfaithful and the wicked will then go into the Great Tribulation on the 30th. Their evidence for this has to do with, first of all, it's the year 5777, according to the Jewish calendar, and so they think the 777 is significant there. They also say that Jupiter, which is the king planet, enters into the womb of the constellation Virgo, which is the virgin woman. It stays in her womb for 9 months. And all of this alignment, at the same time, the sun will clothe her and the moon will be at her feet. There are 9 stars that surround her head. And exactly at this time, 3 wandering stars will join them, so that there will be 12 stars around her head as she gives birth to this child. And they point to Revelation 12 and say that this has never happened. These are the signs. And therefore, as the world heats up, and in fact, let's go to Matthew 24 to see other prophecies that support their timing or their calculation. Matthew 24, a very familiar scripture, that in addition to these signs in the heavens, they also point to Matthew 24, where Christ himself says to us, you will hear wars and rumors of wars. And certainly ours is an increasingly violent planet with various wars and threatening of war and terror. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and in English we have earthquakes in various places. The Greek is seismos, and we saw an 8.1 Richter scale earthquake in Mexico, followed now by a 7.1. This is massive, and people are dying by the hundreds and suffering. Not only that, but seismos means a great shaking of the earth. It also means a great commotion in the air. So it would be better to translate this as earthquakes and hurricanes. And so now, what we've seen, Hurricane Harvey, the most expensive hurricane in terms of damage to hit the U.S. in recorded history. Hurricane Irma, apparently this hurricane was so big, 4 Hurricane Andrews could fit inside it. Hurricane Maria and Jose. Jose meaning Joseph, and Maria, Mary, Joseph and Mary. So these are all the signs that they're saying are unprecedented and are telling us that the Great Tribulation will begin this year, as will the rapture. And, you know, I hear the laughter, and so I think you know I don't believe any of this. In fact, I'm concerned, very concerned, that there's going to be a great disappointment, that people who have named the name of Christ will turn their back on him when they just realize that this, all of this is just hogwash. How could it be that everything lined up so perfectly and then nothing happened? So what I want to do today on this Feast of Trumpets is, as much as this day represents our glorification and we must strive to be in this first resurrection and achieve this glory, I want to encourage us to pursue this day, the fulfillment of this day, with patience. With patience. It's not going to happen overnight. Christ, we know Christ is coming. We know that justice will prevail. We know the kingdom of God will be established. We just don't know when. We just don't know when. And we must never give up. And we must not cling to false hope. Look again at verse 8 of Matthew 24. These very signs that they point to, which we acknowledge, these signs are unprecedented. Our Lord tells us, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Buckle up. Buckle up. It's not just this and then we're whisked away. This is just the beginning of sorrows. This is not the end. It's the beginning of the end, but it's not the end. Look at verse 6. He says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. You should not be troubled. Let the world be troubled. We are not troubled. The Lord told us this is what's going to happen. He says, all these things must, it's necessary. These things are necessary. As the world reconfigures to fulfill the prophecies, these are necessary. But the end is not yet. We don't look for these signs and say, oh, it's the end. We look at these signs and we say, it's not the end. Calm down, everybody. It's not the end. Verse 34. Assuredly, I say to you, this is the inner circle now. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation that sees these signs will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So we do have timing. That when these things begin to occur, they're going to accelerate and they're going to be fulfilled within the generation that they begin. So now the question is, how long is a generation? How long do we have to wait? Well, this prophecy comes on the heels of Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, Christ tears apart the hypocrites. He tears apart the scribes and the Pharisees. And in the context of that condemnation, he pronounced the destruction of the temple. So this would have been in the early 30s AD. When was the temple destroyed? 70 AD, within 40 years. Look at Numbers 32. So the antitype of these prophetic warnings occurred within 40 years of their pronouncement. In Numbers 32, we see the period when Israel had left Egypt But before they go into the promised land, their wanderings. And in Numbers 32, verse 13, Moses writes, "So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years. Until all that generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone." So the Bible defines what a generation is. It's 40 years. That God ensured that nobody of that generation, except for the two faithful witnesses, could enter the promised land. And that took 40 years for them all to die off. Now he reverses that and says, when these signs begin to happen, this generation is going to witness the whole thing. He's going to have his people witness his faithfulness from the moment it begins. So I'm not setting dates. In fact, I'm doing the opposite. I'm saying that the end is not yet. Let's not panic. Let's understand that this is just the beginning of sorrows. And there's biblical support to say this could take decades. It could take decades. This is the beginning of sorrows. And its evil men will wax worse and worse and worse. And I don't know when these signs began. Was it 9/11? And so it's 40 years from 9/11? Was it earlier? I don't know. But I think there's biblical support to say this is not an overnight process. It's an accelerating process, but it's going to happen over time. We must buckle up. And no matter how bad things get, we don't lose our confidence. As much as we want Christ to return today, we realize it may be another decade or two, or three, or four. But his word is good. Now, these folks that are getting everybody excited about the signs in the heavens, look at Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. In Proverbs 13 and verse 12, Solomon writes, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." This is what's going to happen. I don't know how many people this is. It could be millions of people that are looking with great excitement to this Saturday when they will be raptured away. And then if they're not, you can imagine the anxiety they have to look forward to the next Saturday when the Great Tribulation begins. And they thought they'd be whisked away. Here, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And so let us have hope in God's word. But let's not have false hopes. Let's have true hope. In fact, I want to share with you what's called the Stockdale Paradox. I don't know if you've heard of Admiral Jim Stockdale. I think I may have mentioned him in a previous sermon. But it's an important dynamic for us to grasp. It's called the Stockdale Paradox. The Stockdale Paradox is named after Admiral Jim Stockdale, who was a United States military officer held captive for 8 years during the Vietnam War. Stockdale was tortured more than 20 times by his captors, and never had much reason to believe he would survive the prison camp and someday get to see his wife again. And yet, as Stockdale records or reports, he never lost faith during his ordeal. He never lost faith. There was no reason for him to believe that he would get out, but he believed he would get out. He says this, "I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade." He was tortured for 8 years. And now he's saying he would not trade this experience. Then comes the paradox. While Stockdale had remarkable faith in the unknowable, he noted that it was always the most optimistic of his prison mates who failed to make it out alive. So this sort of blind optimism destroyed them. He was optimistic, but knowledgeably so. He says this. They were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come, and Christmas would go. They couldn't believe that their government would abandon them on Christmas. They thought for sure, they're not going to leave us here for Christmas. Christmas would come and go. Then they'd say, we're going to be out by Easter. And Easter would come, and Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving, and then it would be Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. What the optimists failed to do was confront the reality of their situation. They preferred the ostrich approach, sticking their heads in the sand and hoping for the difficulties to go away. That self-delusion might have made it easier on them in the short term. But when they were eventually forced to face reality, it had become too much, and they couldn't handle it. So we can learn from the Stockdale paradox. Not to be ostriches and stick our head in the sand, but to open up God's word where he tells us all of this is just the beginning. Buckle up. And so we have to grow some toughness, knowing, being absolutely optimistic that we will prevail. We will overcome. We will be glorified with our Lord when he returns. How great he is. What a great God we serve. He just hasn't told us when. He says it's not for us to know. We must do our work and work with this optimism and this hope. You know, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote a book called The Gulag Archipelago. It's 3 volumes. It's a massive body of work. And with that book, in a sense, you could say he single-handedly tore down the Soviet Union. Because he was a prisoner in these concentration camps. And he wrote this book in his mind and memorized everything that was going on. And as soon as he got out, he just put it all to paper and had to actually smuggle it out of the Soviet Union. And once it was published and the West got to see what was really going on in the Soviet Union, that's when they moved to bring down this whole communist empire and rethink the role of Lenin. But he was an optimist. All of this suffering that he saw all around him, he thought, like Stockdale, I'm going to get out. And when I get out, I'm going to tell everybody what I saw. He said the people around him, same thing, that failed, he said they were the ones that tried to hold on to their life. They tried to, once they were rounded up and imprisoned, they tried to hold on to their past life. He said the best thing that he did was he let it go. Okay, that life is over. Goodbye. And now I am where I am. And this is what Christ is asking us to do. That when we see these things happen, this world is over. And our previous, you know, comforts, say goodbye. But understand that Christ is faithful. And the glory that he has for us, it's coming. But we must wait and work with patience. Are you hearing me? Yes? Very good. John 15. John 15. Christ's own words. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You know, I just can't quite get my head around this, but the Creator came to the earth, humbled himself to come to the earth as a human being, and human beings tortured him and crucified him because they adopted this hatred of the devil. And so he says, we know that it hated him before it hated us. If you were of the world, same thing that John wrote in the epistle, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4. While you're turning there, I have to tell you, I had an awful experience. I know, I'm over it now. But I had an awful experience. I don't know if you've ever had an itchy ear. An ear, you can't scratch it. And so it lasted about 3 weeks. And I was just trying to get some relief from it. But I was driving on the highway in Quebec, and I'm there working this ear, and then I started to feel like it was wet. And I thought, uh-oh. So I took my handkerchief, and I put it in the ear, and I looked, and I saw blood. I thought, okay, this is serious. So I went to the pharmacist. Fortunately, he spoke enough English that we could understand each other, and I explained to him what was going on. And they wanted to make sure I wasn't on any medications. But he told me to buy something. It was oil. And I took it. He said, you know, 3 times a day, put this oil in your ear. I'm telling you. I put the oil. And I could just feel it going down to places where I couldn't get to. And it's just cool and just... That was just so nice. Such relief. Who would ever think? Just get some oil. For 3 weeks I was suffering. Doing this, doing everything I could. And just a drop of oil. So lovely. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's what we're heading into. A time when people don't want sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So it's like, I don't want to hear messages that are annoying. Give us the smooth things. Give us the messages that go down easy and make us feel good. But I can't do that. We can't do that. We have to give God's Word. And as we move into this time of intensity, God's Word is going to become harsher and harsher, or more difficult to swallow. You know, honey in the mouth, but bitter in the belly. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Don't say you don't know. Be watchful. Don't say you don't care. Find out. The people of God should be very aware of what's going on around us. And we should be able to explain to others when they ask, we should be able to give an answer. What's going on? We can't have this ostrich head in the sand, don't know, don't care. No, he says, you, the Christian, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. And do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And we all have a ministry. A work that we must do. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30 and verse 8. The prophet writes, now go... He's being instructed by God. Write it before them on a tablet. And note it on a scroll. God wants a permanent record here. He wants this to last so that future generations will be able to see this. That it may be for a time to come. Forever and ever. What should we see? That this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord. And we are going to be hated, brethren, because we're going to bring the law of the Lord. When everybody's asking what's going on, we're going to tell them from the scriptures, and it's not what they want to hear. Who say to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy unto us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Make us feel good. Tell us we're nice people. No, you're not nice people. You're rebellious people. So says the Bible. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wow. These are God's people that the prophet is going to, and his own people are saying, we don't want to hear. This is the last thing we want to hear. Tell us smooth things. Tell us nice things. And the rapture is a very smooth doctrine. It's a wonderful doctrine. That, hey, if you're a Christian, don't worry about a thing. You'll be whisked away and everything's good. And that suffering stuff, leave it to everybody else. Well, what if that doesn't happen? What if the whole world starts to unravel and we're right here in the middle of it? And it's our job to tell evil men why this is happening. And they turn on us. Luke 18. We have to have courage. Sometimes we don't have courage. I don't have courage. About a month or so ago, my family and I, we decided to try zip lining. Everybody, people done zip lining? Everybody know? Anybody not know what zip lining is? Okay, zip lining. It's you climb up in some high trees, and they have cables running from one tree to another, and a harness that you get inside, and then you fly down this cable to the other side. So we thought we'd try this, and my son went first. He's very good at this. My daughter, then my wife, and then I was bringing up the rear. And at the tree trekking part, I was good. A little bit scary, but I felt good about that. When I got to the zip line, I suddenly remembered that they had me sign a waiver. and I remembered in the fine print of the waiver, it said something about, you know, make sure you don't have heart condition. And I realized I have a heart condition. And I started to feel this pressure. I thought, I think this is a heart attack, right? And so I'm on the zip line, ready to go, and I'm thinking, I'm having a heart attack. I've got to get down. And just as I'm thinking I've got to get down, I look behind me, and there's this 12-year-old little girl. Like, she's kind of looking at me like, are you going to be all day? And I want to explain to her, listen, young lady, I'm having a heart attack here. This is a medical condition. But I look at her face, and she's just so eager. And my wife's already done it. Both kids have done it. I'm thinking, hundreds of people have done this before me. Surely, I can do this. And so, I just remembered the instruction, make sure you're always connected. That's the key. And so I saw I'm connected, and I just said, okay, I'm doing this. And I did it. And I've got to thank little 12-year-old Lauren for her courage. It was her boldness that inspired me. I mean, if she wasn't there, I think I would have stepped down. And sometimes, brethren, we need each other. You know, our attitudes are contagious. And if we walk around and we're all fearful and anxious and worried, that spreads. But if we walk around and say, you know what? No matter what happens, Christ is King. Christ is Lord. And Christ is coming. And that kind of attitude, that's contagious. And so we need to have this courage. Luke 18, Christ instructs us, Luke 18 and verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. So I really hope these very sincere Christians who are looking to their rapture this Saturday, that they don't lose heart. That maybe they hear our messages and God is calling from among them, because many of them are very sincere. They're just misled. We ought to pray and not lose heart. Why is he telling us this? Why is this important instruction? Why do we need to know that we mustn't lose heart? Just keep praying. And so he said this. He spoke this parable. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So there was nobody that he had to please. He did whatever he wanted. Now there was a widow, so this is a very powerful man. On the other hand, a completely weak woman, a widow. She's the lowest of the low in this society. There was a widow in that city. She came to him, the lowest of the low, meaning the highest of the high, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. So she has suffered some harm, and she wants justice. And he would not for a while. Just go away. Not interested. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. And Christ says to us, don't lose heart. Keep praying. And then he says, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. So he makes up this parable about this judge, and then he says to us, listen! Listen to what this unjust judge said. And shall not God, God who is faithful, God who is righteous, God who is pure, and listen to what the filthy judge said. Well, if the filthy judge can be persuaded to respond to the widow because of her continual coming, will not the righteous God not avenge his own elect? John tells us how loved we are. We are his children. We're going to be like him. Well, if the judge responds to this, in his view, worthless widow, and the man is filthy and unrighteous and wicked, how much more shall God, the righteous God, not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Patience. Patience. He will act, just not on our timing. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He will. Hear what the unjust judge said. Listen. Now listen to the tragedy. Listen to how tragic this parable is. After saying this parable to encourage us, and tell us that God will avenge his elect, Christ says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Wow. Wow. People have lost hope. Surely they'll get us out of here by Christmas. They won't leave us here for Christmas. Christmas comes, Christmas goes. Oh, well, by Easter. Easter comes, Easter goes. Well, Thanksgiving, for sure, they're going to rescue us. Oh, we're back at Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart. And this is the risk for Christians. That God is bearing long. Why? We don't know why. But he's bearing long. But he's faithful to his word. And we must believe in his faithfulness. So that when he comes, he finds faith. I mean, the implication is here, no, but maybe we should say very little. But let us be among the very little that have the faith that he will avenge. This great tribulation is what needs avenging. This is where the unrighteous have the upper hand, where the beast prevails over the saints, and Christ will avenge our suffering. But we need patience. Revelation 13. Revelation 13. In Revelation 13 and verse 10, John writes, he who leads into captivity, so this is the beast, these are wicked men who are leading into captivity, he who leads into captivity shall himself go into captivity. Amen. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. Amen. He who kills, here it is, he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Then John writes, here, right here, is the patience and the faith of the saints. So will the Lord find faith when he returns? He will, because we understand, we have the revelation, the apocalypsis. We see and understand, oh, justice will prevail. Everything will be set right. And go ahead, lead into captivity. But to captivity you must go. Amen. Go ahead, kill by the sword. But by the sword you must be killed. And we are just waiting. We are just waiting for our Lord. Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Here we have the first four seals, and we started to touch on those in Matthew 24. The seals are being opened, and while these seals are being opened, beginning with the first seal of deception, the saints are being persecuted. That Christ said that there comes a time that he who kills you will think he's doing God's service. That requires deception. So from the first horse riding, the saints are being persecuted. And then we come to the fifth seal, and what does John see? Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. That's the testimony of Christ. And they held it. Somebody trying to take it away, they wouldn't let them take it away. And they cried with a loud voice. This is intense. They cried out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them, "Your call is important to us. Please remain on hold. Jesus Christ will be with you shortly. We need patience. Our call is important to our God." These are not just words. But we are not the center of the universe. You know, somehow, when I was a child, I thought I was. And then along the way, you get bumps and bruises, and you begin to realize, oh, there's other people in the world. And then you start to read the Bible, and you say, wow, there is a God of this universe. And he has an agenda. And it doesn't revolve around me. A white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. Keep praying. Keep calling out. Hear what the unjust judge said. God will most certainly act and avenge your suffering. But wait a little while longer. Why? The God has an agenda. There's something else that has to happen until both the number, two numbers, the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So you have great honor with God. There are others that must be added to your number. Be patient. I will act. Verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And these are actual happenings in the heavens. And this is where the Christians today are getting confused and reading what's happening today and thinking it's this. And the stars of the heaven fell to earth, and a fig tree drops its late figs, as it drops its figs, when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, we are nothing. The beast prevails against simple people. These are the powerful people. These are the people that looked invincible. And every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains. Now they know there's a God. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come." We knew it was coming. They're caught by surprise. "The great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So we come out of chapter 6 with two questions. One question is, when God returns, who is able to stand? And another question is, how long, O Lord Almighty, before you avenge us? And with these two questions, we come into chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or in any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And then he goes on to itemize the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe. So he heard this. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. So John is surprised. He hears 144,000. He turns expecting to see 144,000. And instead, he sees a massive number of people that it's impossible to count. So the 144,000 are in the mix. But they were counted out specifically. And it's not until the 144,000 was counted out that the clock stops ticking, and we move to the next piece. So part of the answer to the question, how much longer, part of it is this sealing of the 144,000. And the sacrifice of this great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. So turning to righteousness, we have to do our work. And this shows that our work is effective. That our work is effective. That people come to their senses and there's a massive repentance. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they turned and they're now here, clothed with white robes, as we saw under the altar. They had white robes, these now have white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And it is the wise, it's the first fruits who preach this that enabled them to turn. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So what is this counting of the 144,000? Let's go to Numbers 26. In Numbers 26, before the children of Israel took the land, a census was taken to ensure they understood how massive their army was. Numbers 26, verse 1, "It came to pass after the plague," this in fact is the second census, the first ones are in Numbers 2 and 3, "that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, 'Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, from 20 years old and above, by their fathers' houses, all who are able to go to war in Israel.'" So this is assembling an army. "So Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across Jericho, saying, 'Take a census of the people from 20 years old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt.'" And so this census is taken tribe by tribe. The flag is put up for that tribe, and all of the people that belong to that tribe are counted by that banner. And so tribe by tribe is this counting, and we see this repeated in Revelation 7. In Deuteronomy 33, God says that he's going to return with 10,000s of his saints. So what we see in this mass, this great multitude with the 144,000, Revelation 14 tells us they are virgins. They've not been defiled by women. There's no falsehood that's come out of their mouths. So these are special people that are counted out by the tribes, 144,000, plus a great multitude. This is part of the army. Not the whole army, but part of it. These are the ones that come through the tribulation, plus the rest of us, who maybe have not had to go through the tribulation, and saints from years ago, are all part of this army that God is assembling. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. He will avenge his people. Zechariah 14, verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming," what we're celebrating today, "and your spoil," this is speaking to Jerusalem, there's going to be people who are going to take their wealth, "it will be divided in the middle of you." So this is going to happen. We're going to see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. We're going to see the wealth plundered. Verse 2, "For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So, there's a remnant of God's people that will not be cut off. Except these days be shortened, no flesh will be saved alive. This is the flesh that God is concerned about, that also Satan is concerned about. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And we will be with him. And all the saints will be with him. And the 144,000 will be with him. So who are these 144,000? We don't know exactly. But they're part of the army of God. And they're part of this priesthood that God is setting up. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And this is what we have to work against. We cannot be in this group. But the scripture says this is what's going to happen. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And so we have to have this long view. It takes however long it takes. God has an agenda. It includes us, but it doesn't revolve around us. And he wants to use us to turn many to righteousness, as Pastor Murray said in the offertory. So we have our work to do. Let's do our work. And let's see this great multitude turn to the Lord because of our preaching. And those who turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars in heaven. Verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And God tells us ahead of time. God tells us ahead of time. So that we can be forewarned is forearmed. We can be forearmed. You know, in Florida, they have these dolphins. They're called bottlenose dolphins. And they're only in Florida. And they've developed this phenomenal hunting method, which the biological scientists, they're amazed by, how they hunt as a group. What happens is the alpha male will see a school of fish. And when he spots this school of fish, he'll make a big circle around them. And while he's making this big circle around him, he takes his tail, and the water's shallow, he bangs the ground. And this dust starts to rise. And all of a sudden, there's this cloud of dust all around the fish. And once they realize what's happening, they panic. They panic. And they start to fly out of the water. And all of the friend dolphins to the alpha, they're just lying there with their mouths open. And the fish fly right into their mouths. And it's a feeding frenzy. Had the fish remained calm and just stayed where they were, the dust would have settled and the dolphins would have moved on. But they panicked and flew into the mouth of the fish. And that's what's going to happen to a lot of unprepared Christians. Christ tells us not to be alarmed. We're going to be alarmed. And we're going to panic and then betray one another. When we should remain faithful, knowing that God will fulfill his promises. Let's conclude in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. There's a reason all of these prophecies are in the Bible. As difficult as they are, I am so grateful that God gives them to us so that we can be prepared. We can look at this and say, okay, I get it. This is what's going to happen. Fine. And then when it starts to happen, how faithful is our God? Wow, what a God we serve. This was written 2,000 years ago, and it's news today. I turn on the news, Matthew 24, Revelation 7. It's all there. What a God we serve. So rather than panic, This, you know, I don't want to say it excites us. I think that would be a bit obscene. But it certainly motivates us. You know, it's unfortunate. We're going to see dead bodies everywhere. These earthquakes, they're massive suffering. But God says this is what's going to happen. These are the signs to look for, to know that it's beginning. And it's going to accelerate. But all of this is going to happen within the generation that it starts. So we're close. I don't know how close, but we're close. But also, I don't know how far. It's going to require patience. And so let's encourage each other to be patient as we look for what this day pictures. The return of Jesus Christ, your glorification, my glorification, justice all over the earth. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Amen. What a moment this day pictures. Brethren, let's buckle up, let's be patient, let's encourage one another, and let's look for this, the fulfillment of this day, with exceeding joy.